And the title of today's message is really a heavenly family here upon the earth. And I think John, as we read about John, right? John, what did he call himself, right? What did John call himself? Beloved. He's called himself. He got a bad rap about that, right? The other disciples and other scholars says, why in the world would this guy call himself the one that Jesus loved? He called himself. Jesus didn't call him that. He called himself that. But John is writing this letter, and he's writing this about you as well. He's writing this about you, he's writing this about me, that we're also his beloved. And I want you today to realize that you are the one that Jesus loves, right? Can you just say that? Say, I am the one that Jesus loves. Because I think that when people who have received this revelation that they're the beloved, they're the ones that Jesus loves, that they know that they're loved, there are people who can love better, right? So we're giving out what we're receiving, but we have to see ourselves that way. And I believe the scriptures that we're going to read today, I believe in 1 John, we're going to look at chapter 3, several of the verses in chapter 3. I think when we grab a hold of the idea, this root idea that John is talking about, I think it's going to change our life, right? I hope every time I stand up here and preach, it changes our life. But what I want to do is really begin to change our relationships. Change the way we see ourselves in relationships and what our call in relationships are. In other words, I said before and I'll say it again that we're not a church. This church is not just an event, a place that you put upon your calendar every Sunday morning to show up because you just want to be in church. You guys understand that concept. You've got my heart, right? Church is a family. And families get messy. And John talks about this. He talks about the family, who we are as a family, a heavenly family here upon the earth. And I think if we grab this idea, it'll change the way we see our marriages. It'll change the way we see our friendships. It'll change the conversations we're having with people at work. Matter of fact, it'll even change the way that we're talking to our kids. Wes stood right here and said, look, I did not ask my daughter or tell my daughter, but she prayed as a leader. She prayed for me. Because the love that God has given him, he's giving to his family, and it's been reciprocated back. They're getting it. And we understand who we are, and this love that we are the beloved is going to change our relationships. Can you say amen? Especially when it comes to parenting our kids. I'm going to point at Joseph there, right? I'm just joking. Because we got to understand is that we have a heavenly Father who is what? He is long-suffering. He does not lose his patience. I want you to think about yourself. Men, for a second. Parents, think. I'm going to list these out. Think of yourself as a parent for a moment and see if you've ever lost one of these. Long-suffering, does not lose patience with me, my heavenly Father. He is a Father who listens when I cry. He listened to Wes as he was crying. I'm going to pick on Wes for that. Just let him know that, all right? Because I'm just like that. I'm the same way. I'm going to weep and cry. A Father in heaven who is quick to forgive, and he's very easy to approach. And if you know that that's true about God the Father and his relationship to me, if I know that's true, you begin to know that's true, this is going to greatly change the way you relate with other people. There's a little statement I wrote down about the grace of God is that when you're swimming in oceans of grace, it's really easy to pour a cup of grace on someone else. Amen? All right, y'all, listen, I know you got up this morning, you shoveled snow, I know you're probably tired. Y'all got to talk back to me. Because I'm not feeling it this morning, all right? I'm just telling you. I don't feel it churning up on the inside, so you got to help me out, right? To whom much is given, much is required. But to whom much is given, we have the ability to give a whole lot more away. And John's about to tackle this topic. He's talking to a church that's become very discouraged. He's talking to a church that has been persecuted throughout the years. They're discouraged. Right here's a church that has been split. All right, it's not much different than our world today, right? We know churches that split for some dumb reasons, right? The color of paint on the walls. Churches split. I know a church that split because their Southern Baptist pastor got in the pulpit and preached on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Somebody got filled with the Holy Ghost, started speaking in tongues, and that church split right down the middle. And my dad was on the tail end of that, headed out in a different direction. Churches split for some strange things. But this church had split. Because there was a group of people in the churches of Asia Minor, right, who had learned or decided that there is a new, more modern way to worship God. They had taken this idea of Gnosticism and applied it to their life, where they said, it's okay for me to do with myself and my body what I want to do as long as I'm okay with God. And the church split. And John is writing to this church, right, who's discouraged because this has happened. Let me ask you a question this morning. This is the question that I have to ask myself many times. How many of you, when you were a kid, right, made this inner vow that you would never be like your parents? Come on, raise your hands. All right, those of you who didn't raise your hands, we're going to have some forgiveness a little bit later. Let me ask one more time. I am not going to be like my parents, right? Let me tell you something. My wife, not too long ago, I was walking somewhere, and she goes, oh, honey, honey, honey. It's like, what? You look just like your dad. And I said, well, honey, you look just like your dad, too. All right? That was a joke. That was a joke. Right? I do call Maria, right? I should have named her Camila instead of Maria. That's what her name should have been, because she's a spitting image of her dad, acts like her dad. I mean, she is like, whoo. Anyway, I love her. Right? So we're part of a family, and families have this amazing opportunity to imprint themselves and imprint their values, the good and the bad, upon us. Right? So I hear myself saying things like my dad, acting like my dad, right? Liking the things that he likes. And I always say as a kid, I'm never going to do that. I'm not going to be like that. And lo and behold, I find myself acting just like him. We are designed to become like our parents. We are designed to reflect parenting. You're not going to get away from it, okay? Ron, you're not going to get away from it. It's who we are. And John, he's about to remind the church of something that we need to be reminded of this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, because when we begin to be like our parents, I want you to watch what God calls us. Because it's going to help us in our relationships with each other. It's going to help us in the way that we relate to the community that God's placed us in. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I didn't have a really good relationship with my father. I don't remember him lavishing anything upon me. John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. John is not saying that God likes you. John is using extreme language to communicate an extreme idea. He's saying that God has lavished his love. You know what lavish means? Lavish means to bestow something in generous or extravagant quantities. So in other words, John says that the Father in heaven is bestowing upon you this generous, this extravagant quantities of love. That we should be called what? The children of God. And that is what we are. That's good news, because what John is saying here, that he has poured this generous amount of love upon us. As much as he has to give, he's giving to his children. The question is, are you willing to receive it? Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, I know you want to bestow upon me in this lavish amount of love. I am ready to receive it. Because many of us don't receive it because we think, well, maybe I'm not worthy enough. Maybe I haven't done enough good things. Listen, God loved us so much. We know this because he gave his only son. That's how much he loves us. So we are to be today a heavenly family here on the earth. And John, he gets this clear for us in our hearts today that we're the children of God. All of us together, we make up this family of God. So look around, all right? Look around at the faces you see here this morning. This is your family. We are a family. Whether you like them or you don't, you are a family. And John is telling the people who are receiving this letter, he says, remember now that God made you children. And because you're children of God's family, you're going to behave in a way that is going to make the world a different place. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Skip down to verse 16. Because we've laid the foundation that we are part of a family. That God has lavished upon his children this love, this great love. He's given his only son. We can't escape it. We need to be more like our parents. We need to be like God our Father. We want Him to imprint, to be imprinted of Him upon us. We want to be imprinted with the grace and the mercy and the love of our God and of Jesus Christ. And He says this in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. That Christ laid down His life for us. And again, John's using this generous language. Right? This is the most generous thing that Jesus could have done, was to give His life for you and to give His life for me. And all He wants is for us to respond in the same way, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. And this is the language that John is using. Throughout this letter, you'll hear these words. You'll hear the words brothers and children. You hear the word brothers and sisters, children, in this part of the letter he's writing, because he's trying to get across this point. That we are the children of God, and you and I are brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen. All right. I want to make sure you're with me. And if there's ever been an idea, he's saying here, if anyone, listen to this, this is the key we're going to focus on today. If anyone has material possessions and sees, if you got your Bibles, underline the word sees. Because this is what we're going to talk about today. That sees brother or a sister in need. Right? In other words, should you happen to come across someone, should you happen to find out via Facebook or the conversation with someone, maybe you run into someone in the church parking lot or the parking lot at work where you are, you happen to find out, right, that there's a problem going on in their lives. In other words, you see them. Do you know what the biggest problem with our communities are? The issues in our community? The problem is sometimes is that we don't see the issues. I want us to be a church that sees what's going on in the community around us, and we're willing to say, these are our brothers and our sisters. We see the problem. Let's do something about it. Amen? The problem is we don't see it, because sometimes as the church, we huddle ourselves up in these four walls. We become comfortable where we are, and we don't see what's going on around us. John says, his, he says, the one who sees a brother or a sister in need. So when you see a brother or sister in need, but have no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Question. What is your normal response to hear that someone has a problem or a need or a place of brokenness in our life? What's our first response? Right? You don't have to shout it out, because in our Western culture, right, sometimes we put ourselves at a place where we're sort of indifferent. Example. Let me just throw the example out there to you, okay? I'm going to use this a little bit later, too. Let's say you're driving on Lincoln Street in Worcester. I don't know if you've ever driven on Lincoln Street in Worcester. You come to the red light there, and sometimes you see someone standing there on the corner. And they've got the sign, right? They usually use the word veteran on there, appealing to the heart, right, in help, in need. I remember growing up as a kid, when I was in college, I was my roommate's uncle was a Southern Baptist pastor. And so he says, hey, we're going to go stay out with my uncle. He's got some work for us to do out on his farm, right? You mind coming? And say, absolutely. Is he going to feed me? Absolutely, he's going to feed you. Great. So we're out there. We're working away. Well, this pastor's wife and daughter had pulled up, and they were grinning from ear to ear. I mean, they were smiling. They pulled up. And he says, well, what are you guys happy about? You know, did you go? What'd you buy? Oh, we didn't buy nothing. We just had a great opportunity. We pulled up to the red light. There's a gentleman holding a sign there. He needed help. Said he will work for food. Great. And we gave him some money. You did, this pastor says. We did. We gave him some money. We just feel good about ourselves. Well, his sign didn't say give him some money. His sign said he'd work for food. What corner was he on? He jumps in his truck. He goes out there and finds the gentleman. Your sign says we'll work for food. My wife gave you some money, right? Hop in the truck. I've got some work. You know where the story goes, right? But sometimes when we are approached, we see people in need in our Western culture, right? We seem to be a little cynical. We tend to be a private people. One thing I've learned about New Englanders, right? I love New Englanders. I'm here. I'm not a New Englander yet. I'm trying real hard to become one. You guys can help me out to become a New Englander. I'm still a Southern boy, right? I'm the redneck from Mississippi. Grew up on a farm in the middle of nowhere. Help me become a New Englander. But one thing I've learned about New Englanders is that they like their privacy. You guys let you vacation in your own backyard. We're on vacation. Where are you going? Nowhere. Leave me alone. Don't call me for 2 weeks. Right? Am I true, right? We're going down the Cape. Oh, you're not going to like Disney World? Nope, going down the cave. What you going to do? We're going to sit on the beach and do nothing. Don't mess with me. I'm on vacation, right? That's what I learned about New England. Leave me alone. You pull up to the gas station, right? Down south, I'm telling you, you pull up to the gas station. Hey, how you doing? What's going on? Good. How you doing? I have pulled up to the gas station before and said, hey, how you doing? Let me tell you how that comes across, New Englanders. It comes across like you're not friendly. I know different. You're very friendly. New England are some of the most friendly people in the world because down south, right, they'll talk to you and, oh, honey, how you doing? God bless you. God bless you. You turn around, there's a knife sticking out your back. But John says that when we see someone in need, we're to have pity on them. Here's the key. Verse 18 is the key. It says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and with truth. And at the heart of who we are as a church, I want us to not forget the calling that God has given us. That we are a family of believers and we are a people who are called to help those in need. And this I'm going to tell you as a church, going into this new year, this is how we're going to do this. Because I want us to make sure we understand how we help meet the needs. As a church, there are many things that we do. Right? We've got food drives. We've got clothing. I mean, some we see ideas. We've got the spaghetti dinner that's coming up, right? I hope you brought your spaghetti and your sauce and cheese and all that great stuff. It's an opportunity for us to open our doors and say, we love you. We want to have a meal for you. We're not charging you anything. We want you to come in, have a meal, and we want to talk to you and hear your life story. That's one way. As a church, we're going to continue to do that. But I want to ask the question this morning of, you know, who do we help, how do we help, and when should we help? Because I think there's three groups of people. Well, actually, there's two groups I want to talk about. The first group, there's three groups of people that we should always help and never have to pray about it. All right? Now, let me be honest. It's Christians, because I know it, right? You're sitting there talking to somebody, and, you know, and they say, yeah, well, you know, I'll just pray about it. I'll pray about it. Really, what that's saying is, okay, why don't you just go on over there? I'm a private person. I'm done with the conversation, right? Somebody help me out. Nope. Okay. Just checking. Maybe I'm the only one that does that, right? So if you hear me say, well, yeah, well, let's just pray about it. All right. I'll talk to you. Y'all got to catch me now. Y'all got to catch up this morning, all right? Here's the first one. The first group of people we should always help, the church should always help and never have to pray about it, are widows. That's the responsibility of the church, is to help out the widows. They are the most vulnerable people in our society today, are the widows. And I'm not saying that the women, right, they're not strong, they can't lead, they can't speak, because they do. God has given them great abilities to serve, abilities to teach, abilities to lead, yes. But a widow can be one of the most vulnerable people in our society. And it's the church's responsibility. And as a church, we will always help the widows. God placed upon our heart. We had a friend of ours whose husband passed away. And I remember when her husband, I was there in the hospital. She thought he was still in the room, right? We didn't know what was going on. I was there when the doctor came in and said, I'm sorry, but your husband has passed away. You want to talk about shock? Unexpected shock. And you can see her face. I'm in tears. Like, how, God, why am I here? What am I supposed to do? I don't know what to do. I'm supposed to be pumping gas, right? That was what was on my, what am I supposed to do? And God says, you are going to help take care of this woman and her family. Whatever I tell you to do, you're going to do it, and you don't have to pray about it. When it comes to widows, and here's a second one, and orphans, very similar, we will never have to pray to help. When Bill came to me and said, look, Jason said he wants to go to Teen Challenge. Good, let's send him. What we got to do? Let's raise the money. Let's do it. There was no praying about it. We didn't pray, well, let's go pray and see if God... No! We're not going to pray about it. We're going to send this young man where he needs to go, because that's the responsibility, that's the call of the church. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. Here's the third group. These are people who are in crisis. Let me read the scripture before we move to that one. James 1:27 says this, and I love this scripture. Religion, right? Religion that God our Father accepts. Now, you don't really hear the word religion in the Bible a lot. We say, well, we're not a religious people. We're a person or a people who has a relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. But I love this here. It says religion, right, that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And the third group is this, people who are in crisis. Let me give you some church history, what I'm talking about. Crisis. I'm not talking about struggling, I'm talking about crisis. I've met people who were in crisis. In the third and fourth century in Rome, the Great Plague had broken out. Many scientists believe that this plague was smallpox, something that we have control over today. And what was happening is people were dying in Rome. 5,000 people a day were dying. Two-thirds of the population of Alexandria within that year was gone from the plague. And what was happening was these physicians and doctors, these famous doctors and physicians who were supposed to be taking care of the people who were sick, were leaving the cities. They were running, taking off. I'm leaving the city. I got to protect myself. Guess who they were passing on the way? As the physicians and the doctors were running out of the city, guess who was running into the cities? Guess. Christians. Followers of Christ were running into the cities. Matter of fact, they're running into the cities. People are running out of the cities. The very people they're passing are the ones who have persecuted them and their families for years. In other words, there came a call. There came a crisis. And the followers of Christ says, we're going to stand up. We're going to go into the city. And we're going to help the people who have a crisis. Now, many of them died who weren't able to build up this immunity. But what happened was, here they were. These people that they're standing by the beds of people who were dying, and they're sitting there comforting them and telling them about Jesus Christ, leading them to Christ as they're dying away. The same person, the same people who many years before had taken their ancestors and fed them to the lions in the Colosseum. Now, I don't know about you, right? But as Christians, this group of people had every reason to justify not doing what they did. But they did it. Let me tell you what happened. The greatest expansion of Christianity within the Roman Empire that our world has ever seen for this population happened during that time. The greatest expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our world that we know of in that time happened during this plague. Because Christians did not run away from the problem, the crisis, they ran to the crisis. And it wasn't because they elected the right politician. Come on now. Help me out a little bit now. Listen, right? You listen to the news. What's going on? Pastor, you going to tell me how to vote? Nope, not at all. Never tell you how to vote. Never. I will tell you, though, what the Bible says. But it wasn't the right politician that helped spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the people who were convinced that they are a child of God. And He has lavished love upon me. Therefore, I am going to do the same thing. And Christianity began to spread. Here's another group of people that I think we should prayerfully help. Right? So I want you to see where we stand as a church. So let me go ahead and get this out of the way. I know you're sitting there thinking right now, okay, who's he going to talk about now? Now listen, there's been many folks, as I've served in the churches, that have called the church, says, Pastor, I'm struggling, I need help. Right? I called the church, I've heard them say it. I'm going to be very transparent this morning. I've heard them say, you know, I called the church and asked for help, but they didn't help me. They just didn't help. Question is why? Why does the church not help everybody who calls with help, who are struggling? There's a difference between struggling and crisis. I've been part of families who have been in crisis, and I have been a family who has struggled. And most of the time, struggle comes monetarily, right? Let's be honest with each other. A lot of times, struggling comes from money, the lack of, and they're struggling. They call a church, and when I worked at First Assembly, I was over the ministry of benevolence. And every single day, somebody was walking in the door saying, I got three kids in the hotel. I just need some food. My heart, listen, our heart is to give. I want to be the first one that's giving, not because I want to be a giver, which I do, because my heart is moved. I care for the people. I don't want to see people struggling. But what I've learned to do, what God has taught me to do, is pause and pray. First of all, pray. Should I or should I not? And as a church, that's what we're going to do. Should we? Here's the reason why. Because I ask you, why? Right? If I've got the money, should I just give it? Right? Should I have just given the gentleman the money with the sign, I will work for food? Or, right, should I have picked him up, brought him somewhere, and let him work so that he learns integrity? If you're going to write it on the sign, live it with your life. The reason is because sometimes we end up getting in the way of what God's trying to do. Because I know that parts of my life where I struggled, there was no help. I prayed and I prayed. I would go to church looking for someone to help me. God, I need some help. Let somebody write me a check today. God needs, you know what God says? No, that's not going to happen. You know why? Because there is something I'm doing inside of you. You've got to get to a place where I've got you, because if we do that as followers of Christ, if we don't pray and we're obedient, then we're going to stand in the way. We're going to short circuit what God is trying to do in the life of that person. Do you understand the concept? That's why when people are struggling, the first thing we do is pray. God, what do you want me to do? What action do you want me to take? Because God, I don't know what you're doing in the life of that person. I don't know what's going on in the life of that person. Because what happens is, if we end up giving when we shouldn't, they're going to end up around that mountain, right back to the place they started again. I know, because I've been there. That was my life. When I got out of the military, I was making nothing. I got out, got a job, was still making nothing. And trying to live in Somerville, Massachusetts. Woo! That's crazy. I know what it was like to struggle. And God did something in me through that time. My trust was in Him, not the check writers of the church I was going to. Does that make sense this morning? Still awake? Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this. This is what Jesus reminds me. The Holy Spirit reminds me every time. He who began a good work in you, Martin, will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work. Is God working in your life? Has He began a work in your life? Right? Three of you said yes. The others are no, I haven't quite got that far yet. Yes, He is. Jesus reminds me, right, at these moments, right, when I hear these needs and my heart is broken, right, I have this, what John says, this pity, my heart is broken. He says this, Jesus reminds me, I am a better shepherd than you are, Shannon. Remember that, okay? I'll always be a better shepherd. I know them. I am faithful to them. I have not abandoned them. I have not left them. I'm right in the middle of their mess. I'm calling them to a level of maturity where they need to be. Let me do the work in their heart. God, do the work in our heart. So here's those four groups of people that John is talking about today. Those who are called to, the widows, the orphans, those in crisis. We don't have to pray about. We just move toward the problem. And those who are struggling, that we pray and we're obedient. So here's the question I want us to end on today. And Joseph, you can hobble on up here. Come on. Here's a question I want us to end on today. Is this. What is required of me? So what's required of us? If we see what John is saying, that God has lavished upon us love as a father, we are His children. Here we are as a church who says that we're called to meet the needs of the community. What's required of us? Number one, the first thing that's required of us is that we need to know one another. Right? We need to know one another. So, again, let me talk about it. This is one of those Sundays where we talk about why we do what we do. That's a good one, right? So, here's why we take that 5 minutes in our service. It's not because it's a time filler, because I could preach for an hour. I don't need that. I could skip all that. I can preach. I can go. But it's so that we can take a moment in our services, because this is probably the only time of the week that we're all together, right? It's the only time we're going to see each other here is on a Sunday morning. We take the moment and we share with each other. We get to know each other. It's like a family. Families know each other. I know my family. I know Maria's family, because I am part of that family. And if we are going to call ourselves a family of believers, a heavenly family here upon this earth, we need to get to know each other. So I want to encourage you, right? Well, Pastor, I'm a little uncomfortable at that. I'm a little uncomfortable, you know, sort of getting out and talking to somebody. That's okay. That's perfectly okay, right? Just stretch yourself a little bit each week. Next week, just stretch yourself a little bit more. Because if we want to be a church that's called to meet the needs of the community and share the love of Jesus Christ, love our neighbors as ourselves, we've got to know each other. Matter of fact, Bill, right? I thought I know Bill pretty well. Bill comes in this morning. He says, question. I said, no. Right? He goes, what? You don't even know what I'm about to ask. Go ahead and ask me. The answer is no. Right? Because I know what you're going to ask, but I can see it on your face because I know you. I've spent time with you. I know you. He says, okay, do you want us? No. Okay, hold on now. Do you want us to continue the Price Chopper's ad? Nope. I knew that's what you're going to ask. Why? I know Bill, number one. I know his face. I know it's that time of the year where we're supposed to do it. And I also got an email, right, asking me to do the same thing. It was funny. I had to use that, by the way. I do that with Maria, too, all the time. She says, honey, no. Honey, what about no? Here's the second thing. We have to be generous. God lavished his love upon us, did he not? And everything God does in our life, he does generously. Even when he allows us to walk through those valleys. We sometimes think, God, why are you being so generous with the darkness in the valley, right? I mean, have you been there? Everything he does with us, he is generous. He so loved the world that he gave his only son. He doesn't give us half, he gives us all. He gave his son willingly. Jesus Christ died upon the cross willingly. Why? Because we are loved, lavishly loved by God the Father. We are lavishly loved by Jesus Christ. We are lavishly loved by the Holy Spirit. He gives us all. And hoping that we as humanity will respond. So, are you ready to respond? Yes, great. Let me ask that question again. Right? Are you ready to respond? I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking right now. Okay, Pastor Shannon, throw it on us right now. I know you're about to ask something, aren't you? No, I'm not. All I'm asking you is to respond to Jesus Christ. Respond. Allow, you know, that God has given us the Holy Spirit. And when we pray and say, Lord, there's someone who's struggling. I'm praying. Pray the Holy Spirit give you discernment. Pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate into your heart the actions you're supposed to be, and pray that we are obedient. Would you stand with me this morning? A little different, right, than last week. I had to keep it sort of... Last week we talked about the lust of the flesh, of the eyes, and all that stuff, right? That was pretty rough. But it was a word that we needed to hear. Amen? So never forget... We are a family. You and I are a family. And God has called us for a purpose. We need to know each other, to be generous, and meet the needs of our community. And if we do that as a church, if we start by praying in our homes, you listen to me this morning, if you start by praying in your homes, praying, coming together once a month, praying together and being obedient, listening to the Lord, right? God's going to open up those doors for us as a church. He's going to open up those doors of relationship with you. Amen? So Father, we love you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, your presence that is here today. We thank you, God, that you've lavished your love upon us. That you love us generously. I pray, God, that you help us individually in our life. As we move through this journey of life, that we listen to you, that we're willing. We're willing that when we see a need, we're willing to listen and be obedient. That we're willing to be generous. To do what you've called us to do. If the widows and the orphans and those who are in crisis, Father, even individuals of the church, that we remove and we respond. And when those who are struggling with needs, that we pray and be obedient. We pray that in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.